take them at this time and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The text is basically 10 through 19, but we're not going to get through all of that. I'll start where we left off last week. The Bible says, "Now that I speak, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in the prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens." We've been on this passage for now. This is the third or fourth week. You say, "Well, that's a long time." Well, here's the problem. The problem is this term, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," is nearly always taken out of context. Almost always. Let me ask you this. We're going to do a really embarrassing application here. So the Vikings and the Bears are going to be playing football next week. Unfortunately, whatever that means, but there are proclaiming Christians on the Bears team, and there's proclaiming Christians on the Vikings team, and guess what? One of them is going to lose. And it is very common that they would say, both of the winning team, the Christians on the one team are going to say, "See, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." So what about the guy, the other team, whether it's the Vikings or the Bears, who really cares? What about the losing team? Are they going to say, "I guess I can't do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me"? Well, the problem is the subject of "I can get my way because I'm good enough, strong enough, whatever" is absolutely ludicrous. It's wrong. Paul was not talking about that at all. Paul was talking about, hey, there's going to be this type of circumstance in my life all the time. There's going to be ups in the mountains. There's going to be valleys that are deep, soiled with rotten water and swamp. But in all these things, he gives me strength to keep going through. Amen. That's what he's talking about. It's not talking about, "Hey, I caught a huge fish. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." What? "Hey, I got this beautiful dress at the Salvation Army for $10. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Both of those things are insane. That is not the context. And I'll be honest with you, I think most people have it wrong. And to be truly honest with you, this week that really sent me in a tizzy. You ever done that? There's a word in this. We talked about it ad nauseum last week. Paul learned how to be, what's the word? Content. And content is the secret, right? What does that word mean, content? When we think of content, we think, some people say happy. Well, I understand what you're trying to say, but I think there's a better word. Satisfying, actually. Lexicon. How many know what a lexicon is? Not leprechaun. Lexicon. Because most of them have that satisfaction, actually, absolutely. Sufficient. And there are other words that has this idea that we rely on somebody else and we're okay that way to do the bidding, to do the work. We're okay where we're at. Well, this word really isn't. It's a word you're not going to believe. And that word is, I am self-sufficient. How many think that's crazy? Do you know why you think it's crazy? Because you know of a whole bunch of scripture that totally go against that. But that's the word. The word in almost every lexicon is self-sufficient. How many are excited in this text? How many think that's important? It is very important. So I gave you a synopsis of what we're going to deal with. Last week we ended the text that describes Paul's learning. And the one thing he was learning was the secret of contentment. Now, at the end of that, we talked about learning, and I apologize for not being clear. In my mind, it was perfectly clear. In your mind, you're thinking, where in the world is he going? I am sure. But my hope was, and I apologize for not being clear, but my hope was this learning, all of us should be learning. But we should be learning from good sources, truth. 2 weeks ago, I was frustrated that the church in general is not learning and growing in true biblical theological meat. Instead, it watches shallow, sometimes false YouTubers and bloggers and swallows the snake oil that many of them are selling. Yes, there are some bloggers and preachers and YouTubers that strive and do teach good biblical truths. There are some, but many of them are deceivers, and the church must be careful. Just because it says Christian doesn't mean it's right. As for Paul, what exactly was he learning? So that's putting away last week. We need to be learning, growing in good, solid, true truth. His word. Amen. Learning the secret of contentment. And how do we find this term contentment? Content with what, with some of the definitions are from lexicons. Content with what one has. Content with the circumstances in which one exists. Resourceful, self-sufficient, satisfied or showing satisfaction with things that are. The one eye-opening issue with this term is that a consistent definition, and frankly, one of the best lexicons, define the term of contentment with one very interesting word. That word is self-sufficient. This is very interesting that Paul would use a word that in his context in history means self-sufficiency. Isn't that weird? Greek word most translations translate content appears only here in the New Testament. It's used once, this very word. Although there are similar Greek words that are found in Paul's letters, there's two of them. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and Paul is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So God is going to give us everything we need. Amen. It is sufficient. That's the word. It's a little bit different, but it's the same idea. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 is the other passage. It says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envying and strife and abuse of language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Contentment. For we have brought nothing in the world. What's the rest of that verse? We cannot take anything out of this world. Be content where God has placed us. We need to be content in what God has given us. That's the idea. Contentment with, when linked with godliness, is said to have great gain. Obviously, these Greek words were translated into English with a sense of someone or something outside of ourselves was sovereignly in control of all things. Amen. If we are in charge, we can never be content. And to be honest with you, if we think, and that's the problem, we think we're self-sufficient, we also will never be content. Contentment only comes from God's sufficiency, not our sufficiency. We have to understand that. Why then? When you look up this Greek word for contentment in all the lexicons, does it emphatically equate it with self-sufficiency? Why is it? Matter of fact, the best lexicon is we'll get to that. I've got to stop. Okay. I'll explain it soon. Other versions of this verse, what do other Bible translations say? The Bible says, I have learned to be satisfied. That's what Mr. Pierce was saying. Yes, satisfied with the things that I have and with everything that happens. Another translation, for I've learned how to get along happily whether I have much or little. I think that's kind of shallow and kind of weird, but it works. Here's what one commentator says, and actually many commentators say, and this should really wrinkle your brain cells. Okay, are you ready? I have learned to be self-sufficient in every situation in which I find myself. How many think that sounds crazy? But that's what the word is. And all of definitions agree. It's not like even a, it might be. No, it is. How many think this is a problem? Let me ask you this. Does it seem contradictory of Scripture? Yes or no? Absolutely. And I think it's supposed to. We'll get into this here. How many are excited? Learn something new like this. That's a pretty bold statement that I have learned to be self-sufficient in every situation in which I find myself. Now, this is a pretty bold statement that Paul was writing. He was self-sufficient. That's braggadocious, is it not? But most of the lexicons, and one of it, not the best lexicons, equate the word content with self-sufficiency. By the way, an English-Greek lexicon is a dictionary that provides the meaning of English words in ancient Greek. How many understand what a lexicon is now? While a Greek-English lexicon provides the meaning of the Greek words in English. So one of the greatest is called the Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament. I call it BDAG for short. If you ever hear me say BDAG, I'm just going to basically a Greek-English dictionary. Does that make sense? You have to have these to understand and correctly study the Scripture. And today, I really believe you're going to be wowed because of this word, of what Paul is trying to say here. There's no question that the word Paul uses here is the idea of self-sufficient. And I know that sounds contradictory with all the other writings of Scripture. So let me ask, did Paul ever preach to be self-sufficient? Well, here's what I did. I asked AI. How many think that's an okay thing to do? No one's raising your hand. There's nothing wrong with it. So what does AI say about this? I will quote them. Yes, the Apostle Paul taught about self-sufficiency in the Bible, particularly Philippians 4, 11 through 12. And frankly, I'll add this, only Philippians 4, 11 through 12, where he states he's learned to be self-sufficient in whatever circumstances. Now, he was, in meaning he could be content whether he had abundance or lack necessities. However, this Christian self-sufficiency is not independence from God, but dependence on God. And Christ's empowering strength. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul clarifies, our sufficiency is from God. So those are the verses, and we're going to get to some more, that you would say, hey, Paul never said that. Matter of fact, if I would have got up here and read, and that's what I should have done just to give you a shock. Paul says that Paul is charging the church to be self-sufficient in every circumstance. That's what that says. You should look at me and say, hold it, there's something wrong here. Correct. So we have one verse out of all that says, Paul says, you must be, I have been self-sufficient in whatever circumstance I've been in. Let's look at it the other way. Did not Paul preach that our dependence is not on self, but on God? Yes, he did. Yes. Here's what I did a second time. I asked AI. They answer, yes, the Apostle Paul taught that true strength and success come from dependence on God, not on oneself of worldly resources. AI is simply Wikipedia on steroids. How many understand that? And so this truth, true strength and success, most Christians that have a wrong view of to be, I can do all things through Christ, would love those words. You have to define what success means, right? And I'm going to go through some of these verses to explain what the biblical truth is. He explained in 2 Corinthians that difficulties were given so believers would not rely on ourselves but on God. Paul also taught, and then he goes into Philippians, to pray about everything, to be content, demonstrating a trust in God's provision for needs. Let me give you some scriptures so you know you're not off your rocker when you scratch your head when Paul says, be self-sufficient. Paul describes being under great pressure in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. How many say amen, amen? We need to rely on God. He alone is the only power. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is in God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This is the same chapter, just above it. Paul says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. In other words, his power will make you content. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is recounting God's response to his plea for relief from a thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. All the glory to Christ, not I can do this. Paul's experience illustrates that God's strength is made perfect in human frailty. And this is also obviously encouraging believers to not rely on themselves, but to rely on divine grace, God Himself. Paul explains that God's grace is sufficient and His power is made perfect in weakness, meaning weakness can be an opportunity to know God's strength. We all need that. In essence, Paul's teaching emphasizes God's power and weakness. Human frailty is not an impediment, but an opportunity for God's power to be demonstrated through us. Contentment through God's provision instead of self-sufficiency. Believers are to learn contentment by relying on God's ability to supply all their needs. This is radical dependence. True faith means radical, humble reliance on the Lord for physical, spiritual, and emotional sustenance. You say, okay, that's the Old Testament or New Testament. What about the Old Testament? Well, it's very clear that if we understand Paul as saying we need to have self-sufficiency in every circumstance, what do you do with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. What about John 15, 5? We just read that. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. You ever see a branch not sucking from the vine? What's it called? Firewood. There's nothing about it that's alive. It's dead. Listen, that branch, if it could talk, isn't going to say, I can do all things through Christ who is within me. I am self-sufficient. No, you're not. Not at all. Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the thorn of my salvation, my stronghold. What about Matthew when he says, give us this day our daily bread? What is that telling us? We're not self-sufficient. Cultivating a dependence on God is a lifelong journey that it involves trusting in His sovereignty, not our own. Where America has it all wrong. Everybody believes, I can be self-sufficient. I can be this major prepper and have everything ready. No, you can't. Our contentment is not because I have thousands of cans of food for the Holocaust. Our content is that God is on the throne. That's where our contentment is. Amen. We're trusting in His sovereignty. We're seeking His guidance. We're relying on His provision through prayer, through Scripture, through the example of biblical figures. Believers are encouraged to develop a deep and abiding trust in God, recognizing their need for His presence and power in every aspect of life. So then why in the world, let's be honest, why in the world would he say that? Every one of our translations doesn't just translate the word, they interpret it for us. And because of that, we've lost the point of what Paul is trying to say. Because if it's just a word-for-word translation without an interpretation, it would say, I have learned to be self-sufficient in every single circumstance. And that goes against every ounce of Scripture out there. So did he make a mistake? let me ask you, did he make a mistake? No. Why do we know he did not make a mistake? Because we hold on to the truth that all Scripture is inerrant, is trustworthy. Amen? So it does not contradict itself. So therefore, how do we figure this out? Well, in order to be a true biblical studier of the Word, we not only need to look at the grammar, which I know everybody loves grammar. Amen. I live with a grammarian. That's what she does. That is her strength. I love grammar. I'm just not perfect at it. So grammaric, we need to understand what these words are doing and how they fit together, all the nuances. What about the cultural? Does the culture have anything to do with the Scripture? You have to know the culture of that time. Paul wasn't writing to us. He'd be saying things like blog. And they would look at it and say, what are you off your rocker? What in the world is a blog? How many get this? What about historical content? Geographical content? All those things matter. I will give you an instance. Eventually here we're going to be preaching the life of Christ. We take a few weeks, smash together, and we take 3 hours a day on Sunday. Sunday school all the way to church, end of church, and it's all about the life of Christ. We're going to walk with him because we're going to introduce the book of John. Now, you're going to find out in that people say, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. People that are like on Mount Ararat will say, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. You aren't going to go up to Jerusalem because Mount Ararat is higher than Jerusalem. So why are they saying that? That doesn't make sense to us. Because they have such a high view of Jerusalem, it is the epicenter of everything. And so we're going to go up. Now, is Jerusalem high on a mountain? Yes, for that area. But geography matters, history matters, culture matters, grammar matters. So let's look at this historical context of this word that I will tell you, and we're going to tell you again, it's only used once in all Scripture by Paul. Once. And it's here. In Stoic and Cynic ethics, self-sufficient was regarded as the essence of all virtues. It described the cultivated attitude of the wise person who has become independent of all things and all people, relying on self because of his innate resources or on the lot given to him by the gods. Now let me ask you, when you hear cultivated an attitude of a wise person who has become independent of all things and all people, relying only on himself, because of his innate resources. Let me ask you, that the common and current definition of self-sufficient, yes or no? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you see them all over. I'm on a Facebook group called Homesteaders. I want to know what homesteaders are. One person. That ain't going to work. But within that homesteader group, many of them are trying to become self-sufficient. You cannot be self-sufficient unless you have millions of dollars. Because they're just losing money, usually. For instance, when the eggs were $8 a dozen, What did many people do? Stop eating eggs. What did people do? They went and go find chickens. I want to get chicken. And you spent now $12 a dozen. How many get that? Now, I'm exaggerating somewhat there, but do you get that? It's hilarious. I got a guy in that a homesteader said, hey, check out, I got my first egg. Only cost me $5,000. Whether that's, I get it. It's probably not true, but he's got the point. I hope I'm making the point. You cannot raise 12 chickens as cheap as someone, a piece, as someone can raid 10,000 of them. You can't do it. They don't equal out. And yet there are hundreds, and many Christians are this way. I'm just going to be self-sufficient. I'm going to have my own pork, and I'm going to have my own beef, and I'm going to have my own chicken eggs, and I'm going to do my own, I'm even going to grow my own garden. Where are you going to live, and when are you going to live? Where's God in that? I'm not saying it's wrong to have animals. That's not what I'm saying. It's wrong to think you're going to accomplish self-sufficiency. It's dead wrong. So, self-sufficient meant exactly what it means today. The Stoic doctrine was that man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances. You got to be strong enough to withhold this. You can be. Be self-sufficient. Does all of that go totally against God? Absolutely. Seneca, one of the Stoics, remark describes such a person: the happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances, apart from God. For Paul, content, self-sufficient, expresses his independence. Now, this is one way to look at it. I think this is wrong, but I'm going to read it to you because I think it's important. For Paul, content or self-sufficiency expresses his independence of external circumstances, but only because he was totally dependent on God. That is true. He was totally dependent on God, but why did he use the term? I'm going to argue he used the term because that was the term, that was the most important term to the Stoics. The whole culture was consumed with self-sufficiency, and Paul used the word against that sarcastically. How many understand this? Oh, you think you're self-sufficient? Well, that ain't going to, I'm self-sufficient because of God. It's my sufficiency of God. Your self-sufficiency, and you're going to learn something pretty bad next, but these Stoics, their self-sufficiency has apart from God. And not only that, if Socrates is held up by the Stoics as prime example of self-sufficiency, the person who faces life and death with equanimity because of his own inner resources, then Paul's contentment is a different kind of self-sufficiency. It comes from God, and it's related to Christ, who alone strengthens him and is able, so he is able to do all things. Verse 13. So that's one way of why he may have done this, is just redefine self-sufficiency. But the only reason he used it was to bring attention to everybody that your poetry's wrong, your books are wrong, your Stoics are wrong, your wise men are wrong, your politicians are wrong. We are not self-sufficient apart from Christ, period. That's what he's trying to say. This makes sense. This was a favorite word in the vocabularies of Stoics and Cynic philosophers to refer that independent spirit and free outlook of life, tranquility that characterized a wise man. that man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances is exactly what they believed. Paul, familiar with the vocabulary of the Stoics and himself in harmony with many of their ideals, not this one, appears also to have borrowed this word self-sufficient, just like he did in Acts 17, and we'll get there and I'll show you, to declare that he too has acquired the virtue of a spirit free from worry, untroubled by the circumstances of external events, independent of people and things. So he's saying this. In other words, you Stoics, you think you're self-sufficient because it's within you to do all this. And you think that's the secret. The real secret is in trusting in Christ. Because what you desire in your self-sufficiency, I have completely in my God's sufficiency. Does that make sense? It's exactly what he's saying. You guys got it wrong. When's the last time Paul talked to these philosophers one-on-one in all amongst all their idols about this very thing? You guys might have a principle that's right, but you're all wrong because you don't know the unknown God, right? That's exactly where he's at. Paul revels in this. They call it self-sufficiency. Paul is calling it God's sufficiency. The self-sufficiency of Christianity is relevant because it's totally dependent on God. The Stoics' word for self-sufficiency pretends to be absolute. Everything lives and dies on that. But that one is the contentment of faith. The other, in that one, it's pride. When it's dependent on God, it is faith. When it's on self, it's pride. There's a difference. If you were to look at one of these Stoics, his name is Cato, and Paul, they both stand erect and fearless before a persecuting world. So picture, if you will, a Stoic who believes in self-sufficiency. Paul is going to use that word self-sufficiency, doesn't define it the same way as he does. And they're both standing erect. They're standing fearless before a persecuting world. One with a look of rigid, defiant scorn. The other with a face now lighted up with innumerable joy in God. The Christian martyr and the Stoic suicide are the final examples of these two memorable and contemporaneous protests against the evils of the world. One's going to fight it on his own terms. And to believe it or not, suicide was the greatest culmination of their self-sufficiency. Hey, why? Because no one, no outside circumstance will dictate me. Now think about this. Think of how ridiculous this is. No one's going to take my life. I'll do it. How unreasonable is that? Let me ask you, did someone do that in the Old Testament? And there's a whole storyline about that. And the guy that claimed it, that he killed him. Self-sufficiency is pride on absolute steroids. That is not what he's saying here. He's mocking them and saying, you call it self-sufficiency. All about you. This self-sufficiency that you're looking for, this real joy, this real peace, this real content life is only found in a God dependency. You've got it all wrong here. Acts helps us understand this passage. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to get to Acts 17, verse 22. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go there, please. And while you're going there, I'm going to share with you this. The Stoics saw suicide as the highest form of human freedom, human independence, and moral dignity, leading to escape from slavery. It can be said that absolute self-sufficiency ends in suicide. Because if you go far enough, here's what they wrote. Life is slavery if the courage to die is lost. Think about that. Life is slavery if the courage to die is lost. Is that crazy? It's no one can do this against me. I'm self-sufficient. Folks, I can be whatever I want to be. Right? That's what is being taught today in our world. Acts 17, we find Paul's masterful sermon before Areopagus in Athens. By the way, when we talk about Athens, we're talking about the epicenter of Greek everything. All along, and Philippi is one of those cities. We find this masterful sermon from Paul. The missionary apostle begins by presenting a totally unknown God to his proud and intellectual pagan Greek audience. Next, Paul introduces the God of the Bible, who is the creator of the universe, the giver and sustainer of life, the ruler of the nations, the one true God who is close enough to reveal himself to those who seek him. Then quoting directly from, this is important, quoting directly from the Greek poetic literature, Paul says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And he says in verse 28, "As some of your own poets have said." Now, did the poet say, "In him we live and move and have our being," about God the Father? No. No. They're talking about one of two things: their own selves, in which they truly believed, or their fake gods, and they accumulate as many as they could because they didn't know which one's right. Well, I can help with that. None of them. Paul, greatly distressed by this idolatry he saw in Athens, was moved to share the good news of salvation with these people. It wasn't long before he was presented with perhaps the greatest opportunity of his entire ministry, to share the gospel with the legendary High Council of Athens, the Areopagus. With his extraordinary gift for knowing how to address every crowd he faced, Paul uses a quotation from the 6th century poet, two of them, illustrating his teaching to the highly sophisticated philosophers. He says, "Sin separates us from God, yet he is actually not far away from each one of us, for in him we live," 27 and 28 of Acts 17, "and move and have our being." He cited the crowd's own poets to capture their attention and expose the contradiction in their thinking. This is exactly in Acts 17 what he's doing in Philippians 4. Self, what? Self-sufficiency is a buzzword in all of them. It is their highest, most important word. He did use that word to say, listen, I'm getting to the place you want to be because of God. You're trying to get there on your own. It doesn't work. That's what he's saying. And in this text, he's doing the same thing. He wanted the Athenians to know that God is not a lifeless idol fashioned by human hands of wool, gold, silver, or stone. He is a living God, and in him we live. The word live is a translation of this classical Greek word for physical vitality of life. It expresses the reality that living creatures rise up and move from distinctive energy, unlike idols that are merely sit still. They cannot move about except by human power and will. No wonder why they're all messed up. The only reason those gods exist is from their self-sufficiency. They created them. They made them. And Paul's saying, to his credit, he didn't call them morons, but he did say, you're all wrong here, guys. You're all wrong. Paul's next statement, we are his offspring. We can see that in verse 28 of Acts 17. Athens is a city filled with idols. We find that in verse 16. There, Paul is showing these philosophers how idolatry is an affront to their creator. He quotes two ancient poets. Paul quotes the Stoic poet Aratus to show that God, that through God we live and move and have our being. And that we are indeed his offspring. The second quote refers to Zeus, not the God of the Bible. They are saying, yeah, we indeed are his offspring. We're Zeus's offspring. That was the culture. Everybody believed they were an offspring of Zeus. And we just got to do the best we can and be self-sufficient. It's about us. Let me ask you about self-sufficiency. What about another Greek people? I will give you the name and you're going to go, oh yeah, the Spartans. They adopted that 100%. My wife has studied a lot of that stuff, and one of the things, and I'm going to get this wrong and probably butcher it, but it was really good. When the Spartans would go off to battle, the mothers would tell their children, come back a victor or come back on your shield. Whew. You know the Spartacus, right? You know, what is it, the 300? Or whatever the number is? They were so proud in their minds. I'm glad Americans aren't that way. So when Paul says, we indeed are his offspring, he is literally quoting a Greek poem that talks about we're all indeed from Zeus, not the God of the Bible. But Paul totally twists it around and says, no, it's about God. We are all offsprings of God. Let me ask you, one person in this whole world that is not an offspring of God. Is that not true? Adam was born of God, right? Humans are children of God. He is their father in the natural sense. We can find that in Genesis, Malachi, Luke, and many others. The living God is far superior to these dead idols. That's what his whole point is. And his point in Acts, in Philippians, the whole point is we are sufficient in God. We are not self-sufficient like you think. It's totally opposite. Even though in him we live and move and have our being, which we find in Acts is a secular quotation, it is biblically accurate if you're attributing it to God the Father. true deity. In him we live. No other words were perfectly express our constant dependence on God. In him we live. And if you would look through the whole book of Philippians, he's talking about it completely. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, this is who we are. Who are we? We are children of the Almighty God, not only physically like everybody is, but spiritually now we are also. Amen. Our dependence totally is on God. He is the original foundation and source of our life. And then those that are truly know him have been born again, because the physical peoples of God, the physical people, physical heirs, as in, not heirs, visible children, as in the whole world, they have to be reborn. They're in sin. They're slaves to sin. Something has to change. We have to be reborn in Christ. And when we are reborn in Christ, we need to live as if totally dependent on God. Why? Because there is no life apart from God. That's why. No life. Believers experience the fullness of life through a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. You see, the Greeks were like everybody else. They wanted to live life to their fullest. How many of you want to live life to the fullest? To have that joy, to have that peace, to have that content, to have that freedom life. There is none of that apart from God, and that's Paul's point. That life is only found in God, nowhere else. The Greeks got it all wrong. Paul's telling them, that philosophy is dead. This is where you find true sufficiency. We need to trust in Christ, the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, in Christ, receives his life. And he freely gives of his life to anyone who asks. Let me ask you, have you put your faith and trust in Christ completely? Or are you trying to live your life just like the Greeks do? And I'm telling you, we're living in a Greek society for sure. Self-sufficiency is king. No, self-sufficiency is death. Jesus Christ makes, God Almighty makes it very clear that it's death, because when he allows these things in our lives, we realize how inept we are to take care of them. How many mistakes do we make per day? Some of you are, who are humble enough, would say, ask about the hourly problems, not just the day thing. So in him we live. That means because Christ died, was buried, and rose again, we can be risen with him on the cross, from the cross. Amen? So we live, but not only that, in him we move. You have the, in that passage of scripture, you have the justification. How many would say, in him we live? Amen and amen? That's our justification, but not just that. In him we move. What does that mean? We live worthy of the gospel. We walk as he walked. Our life is his. We are sanctified. Our strength, both physical and spiritual, only comes from God. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Psalm 68. These words communicate absolute, continual reliance on God. Folks, I don't even remember what the disease is. Michael J. Fox, what is it that he has? What is it? Parkinson's. Yes. Those Parkinson's disease, folks, you don't control things. You don't control. We don't. It is a perfect example of what we are to be in Christ. Totally dependent on Him because we can't control this stuff. My eyes are going black. Mr. Gaiman, during our elders' meeting, gave us papers. And then he asked us what we thought. I thought, I can't even read it, so I can't tell you. I can't control that. The greatest doctors in the world can't control that. Going from here to the park to have dinner, and I hope all of you be there. I love to talk with you. Someone might get hit by a car. You can't control that. When it comes right down to it, there's very little control that you have in any of your life. If any, if you want to define it. In Him we move. As we depend on God, every move we make should be carried out for the glory of God. And man, I've done things that are not to the glory of God. I think we all do those things daily. Because we forget that we are in Him we live. We forget that in Him we move. And lastly, what does the text say? In Him we have our being. God defines you. You don't define you. Now, just think of that. How many would agree God defines you? So what in the world are we doing convincing people to redefine themselves? What in the world? That is anti-God in every way. God defines us. Now, I'm not a rap guy. You can't even imagine me being a rap guy. But I will tell you this. The truth is getting spread so quickly today that they are out there rapping against this defining self in a very crude and in-your-face way. I'm not advocating the means. I'm advocating the message. Does that make sense? We owe our continued existence to God. He upholds everything about us. He sustains us. Matter of fact, Colossians chapter 1, 16 through 17. We are all created by God, and in Him all things are held together. We cannot exist apart from Him. Folks, to preach self-sufficiency as Paul preached it, Acts 17 does it. Does that make sense? How many understand what this text is all about? It sounds like we should all be homesteaders and be self-sufficient in our little communes. But that's the exact opposite of what Paul's trying to say. Paul's trying to say, hey, here's the deal. This is a word you guys all use, and it's wrong. But I'm going to show you what true, the results of that self-sufficiency that you are after. The only way you will find that is sufficiency in God alone. That's what he's trying to say. Now, does that put a complete different spin on I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? To be honest with you, the way most Christians are teaching that is paganistic Greek mythology. That's how they're doing it. That's how they're teaching it. It's not. Paul is saying, rest in me, rest in me, rest in me, rest in me. That's what God wants. You ain't all that, to use our slang. None of us are, apart from God. God defines who we are. He opened your eyes. He opened your ears. And you accepted him as your Lord. Here's the whole sermon. Live like it. Live like it. Amen? All right. We are done 5 minutes early. Can you believe it? How many understand how... Isn't it cool to see that that word is self-sufficient? Isn't that cool? He uses their word and just... Phenomenal. And it changes the whole aspect of I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. No, God can do all things. I'm just this guy. I'm just defined by him and I'm used by him. Amen, amen, and amen. Mr. Gaiman, can you close this word of prayer?
Please stand and I'll dismiss us in prayer. After we're dismissed here, I hope you plan on joining us at Ryan Park for our end of the month church picnic. We'll head over there as soon as we're done here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage. You are the all-sufficient one and your word is all-sufficient. We are insufficient in and of ourselves, but our true contentment, as defined in Scripture, is based on the relationship we have with you and what you provide for us. I pray that we would not forget this important truth. In Jesus' name, amen.